2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Let's pause there. And as we continue on in the book of 2 Peter, I think it's important that I remind you of some things, kind of where we are in context, what's going on with Peter himself. Things we need to remember is that the church at this time was undergoing tremendous persecution under Nero. And to the point that, like I said last week, not just people were being made fun of, and maybe feelings were hurt because you were a Christian or you went to church, but actually government-endorsed murder of Christians. Crazy Nero himself, it was said to cover Christians in tar, light them on fire to illuminate his gardens as he would ride naked horseback through them. So not completely in his right mind. But that's the situation. And Peter here is writing to those under that persecution, both Christian Jews and Gentiles that have fled. He calls them the dispersion because they fled from that persecution. The other thing that I think is important to remember, just as we read in these first few verses, the time that this was written was only about 30 years, 35 years after Jesus went to the cross. And already he says that false prophets are among you. False teachers are among you. So he was writing this for the time that it was written, but also prophetically to where we are today. So false teaching, deceivers, false prophets, and false teachers were already happening, and it's relevant to where we are today. And I think probably the most important thing to remember, and we read it in our chapter last week, when Peter said, "Jesus has shown me my time is short." He was a short timer. His time of death was near. So think about that as a seasoned pastor, an older shepherd in the Lord. He has limited amount of time to communicate a message. Peter was a fisherman by trade. So his words are not always glamorous. And there aren't real flowery explanations of things. And as we'll see today, he just kind of hits here and hits there and hits here and gets to these points because he's desperate to communicate. "Guys, you need to know this before I go. Here's some truth." And what I want you to recognize as we go through these things today, I think when we approach something and we know that it's about false teachers, we think, "Oh, okay, I'm waiting and I'm discerning to hear that thing that's not right." In Acts 17:11, I think, it talks about Bereans. And all of you guys should be Bereans. Examine the scriptures. When you hear something from this pulpit, examine the scriptures to see if it's truth or just opinion of man or my slant on something. And that's Peter's emphasis here, is guys, you need to be able to discern between truth and deception. Because there's a very dangerous kind of false teacher that we're going to talk about a little bit further. And it's not just, I'm teaching mistruths. You know, I think sometimes people with the best intentions maybe don't understand something, and it's not intentional deception. And then there are those that are just intentionally deceiving. But more often today, I think what we see in the church is those that teach one side of the story. You know, they teach everything good. They want you to come and they want you to feel good and be edified and be built up, and all of that's good. But somewhere along the line, you get a check on what they're not saying. You know, that I love going to that church because I never feel bad. And they never talk about sin. And I agree with everything that that guy says politically and morally and socially. But how does it line up with what God says? You know, and there can be a check. You can be a false teacher when you fail to teach the full counsel of God when you fail to teach the truth? And I'll let Pete talk about that. Again, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. There are and there will, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. People generally don't advertise that they're not teaching truth, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. That's the plus, I guess, that'll end quickly. Doesn't seem to be quickly enough for some of us that see that daily. Many will follow their destructive ways. That's the hard thing. Just because they're teaching falsehoods and deceiving people and or maybe leaving things out doesn't mean that it won't be a popular message. It doesn't mean that it won't be widely received by those that go there. Maybe some of the bigger churches. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Covetousness, I want something I don't have. Not only do I want something I don't have, but I don't want you to have it. So their own covetousness, they want what you have, basically what's in your wallet and your purse, but also the things that you want. You want to be affirmed and feel good about the ideas that you've taken on. And it's saying they're going to exploit that. The way of truth will be exploited. With deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. That's an easy section to pretend isn't there and just keep reading. But there's a lot there. Peter, this guy that's at the very end, and he's trying to stress the urgency of being cautious about these teachers, says, guys, judgment is coming. This is why you need to know the truth, because there is a real judgment coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. That's true for you and you and you and you and me. All of us. And he's saying, guys, this is coming. And it's happened in the past. If God did not spare even the angels who sinned. So he's saying, check this out. God is judged in the past. In order for God to be love, he also has to be just, right? Without justice, there isn't love. If God just let everything go, let sin go unpunished, he wouldn't be love. And there's different times, although it appears that the angels that fell are live and rampant in our world today. Some were chained. We have a couple of different examples of that. In Jude, verse 6, it says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The fallen angels here are bound. Left their abode, left the place. God created them, unlike us, in the image of God, created angels higher than us, but in order to serve us. And some in that aspect of having to serve a lower being rebelled against that, chose to go their own way, chose to exert their own will. And next slide, in Revelation, it talks about angels that are chained as well. Let's see. Yeah, there you go. These are from Revelation. Chapter 9, verse 13 through 15. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So we know that some of these fallen angels that have exerted their own will have been chained. temporarily until the end when they're cast into hell. And some are live and rampant today in this world. Verse 5, he says here, moving on from that, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You know, it's interesting, the timeliness of this scripture, because I had a conversation last week with some new friends about this very thing. And when you look at that, doesn't that look extremely harsh? He didn't spare the ancient world. The ancient world had fallen into sin, and we'll see Jesus' commentary on that from Luke in a few minutes. He didn't spare the ancient world of sin, destroyed every living being other than what was on the ark. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? What we don't have in this verse is the rest of the story. Guys, when you go back and you read the account of the ark and you read the story of Noah, this didn't happen in a day. God calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He told him to build an ark, and for somewhere between 100 and 120 years, he's collecting materials and he's putting it together. All the while, he's talking of this judgment that's going to come. He's telling the world of a flood. And how many were on the ark? You can look, it's on the screen. One of eight. How many people could have been on the ark? Any of them. Guys, this was a message encouraging repentance. And what we don't see here is that any of those that received that message could have had the salvation of the ark, could have repented, could have been on that ark with Noah, and we forget that. Or in our anger and like trying to justify God is just a meanie, 120 years of saying, judgment is coming, repent, turn from your wicked ways, and you can be saved. Why are you building that big boat? Because judgment is coming. God can't tolerate sin, and there's a real consequence to that. Come with us and get saved. Ah, you're crazy, Noah. You guys follow your religion. I'll do it my way. You know what? When the time comes, I'll just roll the dice and stand on the way I've lived. I've tried to be good. And only eight were spared. Those that received the gift of salvation and got on that boat. And for the rest, the judgment that a righteous God promised, he delivered. But we blame God. And Peter's saying, guys, get this. This has happened before, and it's coming again. Let's move on. Bring on the flood, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You can do the other slides on what I've got, Jesus' commentary. Just the next two there. Should be Luke chapter 17. There you go. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also in the days of the Son of Man. Meaning, when it's close to Jesus coming back. Okay? And they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Read that. That means that they just went on life as normal. Like they heard this guy, this crazy guy, speaking of judgment to come. They ate, they drank, they married. Life went on their merry way. Some of you have stumbled into a church this morning to listen to a crazy guy. Share the truth. And some of it may ring truth, and some of it may sound so foreign to you. And man, this is different than what I'm hearing every other place. And Jesus is saying, when it's close to my return, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And people are going to hear the truth, and they're going to go on their merry way. Okay, next slide. Again, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? I know no one wants to say it out loud. I love that answer. You name it. That's the answer. Truth be told, the scriptures talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says their sin was disgusting. And we read where they were attempting to forcefully rape men. Their sin was homosexuality, is what was the straw that broke the camel's back for destruction. And can I say, guys, that this is one of the areas of false teaching in the church, and be careful and listen to all of what I'm going to say, and I should have rehearsed it. Be praying. The church's acceptance of homosexuality, the church's acceptance of gay marriage, the church's teaching that, you know, it's time for the church to catch up with society and accept these things. Those are all false teachings. And it's the other side of that. I'll say that one of the worst things I've seen in the church is they're dealing with this particular sin. And if you're practicing a homosexual lifestyle, or you have orientation that way, and you're here today or listening online, stay with me. Okay, because I know that it seems like the church attacks, and I'm not trying to attack. And those pastors that say it's okay and you're received and God's good with that, they are not your friend. They're lying to you. They're not teaching the truth. I have friends that practice that lifestyle. And, you know, the argument is that for some, we're born that way. And can I say that I'm not one to say that it's all environmental, that it's all learned behavior. You know, they're just taught that way and it's just sin that they've been exposed to. I will say that that does happen. And there's particular times in the development of a child where they are strongly influenced, and either through abuse or improper affection, exposure, during those critical times of development, there can be a huge environmental component to the sin of homosexuality. But I don't believe that it's all environmental. I know people that have been born, and their inclination, their desire is more for their same sex than the opposite sex. I know some people that are born thinking pyromaniacs. Attraction to fire. I know a whole lot of people, maybe some among us, that are born little sinners with a sinful nature, a propensity to desire things to fulfill the flesh. We're all born into this world as sinners. We all have our natural desires and tendencies. So for someone in that lifestyle, please don't think of yourself as a special or unique class or unique circumstances. And guys, we want to be accepting of people. We want to love people, but if Christians don't speak the truth and call sin, sin, where are they going to hear it from? Where are they going to hear truth from? When I went through a phase of my life where I had to decide, do I believe this or not? You know, I had had it with religion and I wanted nothing to do with it. And the exposure that I have seen of church, no thank you. But when I came to a point in my life when I wanted to know the truth, I went to a Christian church that taught the Word of God. And what I didn't want from that pastor was for him to tell me how he thought God had moved on things or his opinion on things. I wanted the truth from the Word of God when I went in that church. And then I would do what I was going to do with it. I would decide how I was going to respond to it. I would decide if I was going to live my life after that. But when I went to that church, I wanted to know the Word of God. And I wanted to hear the truth. And it's my prayer that that is what you will always get here from our elders, from our teachers, from this pulpit. And I charge all of you guys to be Bereans and to examine the things that you hear. Romans verse 1, chapter 26. On the sin of homosexuality. And I encourage you guys to read the rest of Romans chapter 1, because there's a whole lot of sins listed there. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And oftentimes it's taught, and I won't disagree with it, from this verse, that homosexuality is not just a sin against God, but a sin against nature. And meaning that just when you look at nature, that don't work. It doesn't fit. I won't explain it any more than that, but next slide. Here's one of the fancy slides you guys won't be able to see. But I want to emphasize this from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. It says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Someone that's going to criticize, someone that's going to argue against the truth, someone that our society today would describe as a snowflake, I think. Don't reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. Meaning we're in a society where we can't hurt feelings anymore. We can't teach the truth because it offends and it hurts. But then it says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Because the truth will be revealed. Guys, I don't want to not love someone or make them feel good temporarily or justify the lifestyle that they're in and have them go to hell for eternity. That is not love. You go ahead in the next slide. You guys remember the story, and don't feel bad if you don't, of Micaiah the prophet. You guys don't have slides for this. Turn to 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament. The last chapter of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. While you're turning there, what was your answer to what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. Nearly everything, right? I just, to go on with that, Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Here's the sin of Sodom. It says, she and her daughter had pride. So the first thing the prophet mentions there, their sin, pride. Okay? They were full of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So it wasn't just one particular sin. First Kings chapter 22. Just some background. Verse 1 says, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I'm as you are, my people is your people, my horses is your horses. But then look at verse 6. He says, Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." 400 prophets. Yeah, do it. You're the bomb. You'll win. So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that I may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." I keep him in jail, though, because he bugs me. "By whom we may inquire of the Lord, but," listen, "but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." I hate that guy. He tells me the truth. Look down in verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord, 400 other guys, encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the kings," mocking what the other 400 prophets had said. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And then he lays it out, "Ahab, you're going to die." And we see that fulfilled by the end of the chapter. Because that is what we face in this world today. 400 others may tickle ears, may make us feel better, may not, may share some truth, may share all the good things, but leave out sin and judgment and consequences. And that God doesn't just want a tithe or a percentage. He wants all of you. Micaiah was that prophet. Told the truth. Back in 2 Peter, another example, verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot. You know, when we think of Lot, Lot was a guy that, wow, look what time it is. Man. Lot was a guy, when I think of Lot and he's hanging around Sodom and Gomorrah, in my mind, I don't think of him as being righteous. But God saw him as righteous. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I don't know if you guys can imagine that. Oppression. When something has been put on you by someone else. I got a note here I got to find. Never mind. Delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I need to just say something about all this and these examples and sharing truth. Most of you know me, some of you don't, and I understand that sitting there hearing this, if I was sitting there hearing this a number of years ago, I would have been thinking, you self-righteous, judgmental bigot. Bigot being defined as someone who doesn't accept the ways of someone else. In my response to that would be, if I was sitting there, not even sitting there, up here, if I'm going against the truth of God and I'm doing these things and there's consequences coming and I'm walking in sin, I would want to hear the same from you. I do want to hear the same from you. This needs to be a relationship where we are Bereans and we examine what the truth of this book says, and we're bold enough and loving enough to share it with one another. If I'm messing up and I'm going against the counsel of God, I want to hear it. And like I said, those that are saying it's all okay and God will understand and you've done more good than bad and it'll work out in the end, they are not your friend, they are liars. And understand, guys, that is the position of my heart, that it's out of love. I want you to like me. Everybody wants to be liked, right? I want little cards and... Now, some of you guys... No Jesus hands. All right, I got like three of those. But now, you know what I mean? Everybody wants to be liked. But I'm accountable to the Lord for what I say up here and how I live it once I leave this stage. It's not from a heart of bigotry. It's from a heart of love and understanding and knowing and studying and digging in and seeing that this is truth and there's consequences and rewards of it. Man. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Self-willed. Remember, the original fall of Satan was that, right? I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. No longer willing to follow the will of God, but self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They live like natural beasts. Think of a cow in a field, okay? That are made to be caught and eaten. These people are living by the flesh, not by the spirit. Verse 13, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is what? The cost, the price to be paid is death and eternal separation from God. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. You guys remember when we share communion together, we've talked about like the Corinthian church would come together before they'd share communion and they'd have this love feast. They'd have a potluck. Everyone would bring something and then some would come and they would be gluttonous and fill up their plates so others wouldn't get it and they would get drunk. They'd get into the wine and start drinking. He's saying that there's spots and blemishes on what this is supposed to be. Having eyes full of adultery that they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. The false teachers would have covetous eyes, meaning they would abuse their position of authority in looking for vulnerable women. Every woman that they viewed was seen as a potential adulterous partner. They were wicked in their ways. Enticing unstable souls, looking for the vulnerable. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Read that story. A prophet so messed up, his donkey speaks to him, and rather than be flipped out, he argues with a donkey. And he loses the argument, which is even worse. Verse 17, these are wells without water. Clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The wells without water, false advertising. Guys, I don't know about you, and you don't need to raise a hand, but when I came to a point where I was seeking truth I had beat up and burned my life, and I needed to know the truth. I came into a church dry and thirsty. I wanted to be refreshed by the living waters. He says, these false teachers, these false prophets are wells without water. Clouds, dark clouds promising rain, but don't deliver. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Great words of emptiness. Too bad we're not in an election cycle. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped. I want you to hear this end part, okay? I got a few minutes left. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Meaning they would have been better off had they not heard truth, received truth, and then rebelled against it. With greater revelation, guys, comes greater accountability. And I want you to look at those verses, because once saved, always saved. You don't worry about losing your salvation if you're, you know, Reformed-leaning or Calvinistic-leaning. That, you know, if you're talking about one of these people, they were just never really saved. You know, if you lean towards the Arminian side, they lost their salvation here. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say that I have eternal security as long as I abide in Christ. Because I want you to look at this, what it says. You that think that, hey, I raised my hand when I was 8 and I'm all good. Let's look at what the scriptures actually say. For if, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and give me this, guys, at the very least, these are people that, at a minimum, have the appearance of being Christians, right? One that has escaped the pollutions of the world, no longer under the bondage of sin. How did they do that? Read on. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, that sounds an awful lot like a Christian to me. Or at least one that strongly appears to be. They are again entangled in them and overcome. So they've gone back. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What a picture. You guys know that I've got a dog. I've got a chocolate lab. I really like my dog. I'd say I love my dog, but you know, I don't want you to think I love my dog like I love my wife. Mostly, you know, one of the things I like best about my dog is it's not a cat.
Amen, bro.
But in my dog, you know, recently, I'm trying not to stray too far from the message. This will tie in, okay? Recently, I had some awesome times with my dog. We've hiked a lot and kind of had times just he and I, and his name's Bear, if you ever meet him. And he's a cool dog. He's a smart dog. But I've seen that dog do some nasty things and eat some nasty stuff. We were hiking a couple days ago and going through an old gravel pit, and I look down, and that thing's got a nasty bone from I don't know what. So I'm not a big fan of the licks. Because I know where that thing's been. But you know what is odd about that dog? That day, actually, he ate that nasty bone. He picked up some other stuff. He ate a rock yesterday, right? He will get stuff in his gut, and you'll hear his stomach churning. And he'll start eating grass or do whatever he can do to get rid of that what's killing him inside. And you'll hear it, and just chomping weeds and dirt and grass, and then all of a sudden, it all comes up. It all comes out, and he feels better. And then I'll let him out an hour later, and he'll go sniffing around and find that pile, and he'll eat it all back up. Get mad at Peter. Look at what it says. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. The next one, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. How many of you guys have done 4-H? That type of stuff. I know you guys have. You guys have. And you go to the fairs and you go to the shows, and on the first day, those animals look like they were in a pet shop, right? Bows and all washed up and clean. You go to the Blue Hill Fair the first day, and that's what you see. You go on the last day, not so much. Or after the show, right? What happens 3 weeks after the show? And then you look at the pigs, and they've gone right back to what they were cleaned up from. Right? I want you to understand, guys, this is what the pastor, knowing he's a short timer, doesn't have much time left, he's saying, you Christian, that have been rescued from the sin of the world because of the knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ, and you leave it and go back to it, you're just like bear, eating again what was killing you, that you were rescued from, escaped from. The wages of sin is death, and you were saved from that, and you're playing with it again. And he's saying, wake up. Wake up. Repent. Turn. Turn away from it. Man, I wish we had a lot more time. Again, you heard some things, and I hope today you don't think this was a particular group of people. I mentioned reading the rest of Romans chapter 1. And those things, Christian, if you claim the name of Christ and you're living together in sexual sin, let me know if I miss anyone, okay? Or you're engaged in premarital sex, or any sex outside of the context of marriage, that is sin. And it's not okay. And the other sins that were mentioned of Sodom, the pride and the arrogance and all of those things, Christian, if you've slid back into those things, or non-Christian, if you're in bondage to those things, repent. Like those in the ark, those not in the ark, had the opportunity to get on that ship, receive salvation. You have the same opportunity here. I know we've gone over, and the kids are going to be wild. So let's pray. If you're in that position and you need to do that, you can do that between you and the Lord, or you can come up and receive prayer with myself or one of the elders or their wives. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that this is over. Lord, thank you that you've called us to this, to teaching through the scriptures. Lord, teaching the full counsel of God, whether it's comfortable or not. Lord, you gave it all to us because you love us. You want us to know. You want us to be forewarned. And you want us to recognize our absolute need for a Savior who paid a price that we can't pay. Lord, I know some have been deceived into believing that they can. And I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit, you would reveal yourself. You would reveal the truth of your word, that you'd call them to be Bereans, to examine and study. But I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would move on hearts. You tell us in your word that these things can't be known by head knowledge only, but they're revealed by your spirit. And Father, I'm asking in your mercy that you do just that. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for your love for us and that you've provided a way of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.